Today is Christopher.
Today's scripture is taken from a number of chapters of Romans, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, starting with Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Therefore, since we have been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
If you're visiting, we have been in the book of Romans for a while now and going straight through the book, and we are beginning a new section in this book. In the first 8 chapters, of which Dan read this morning, there is the message of the gospel of God, and it is proclaimed and unpacked through these 8 chapters that when Paul wrote this letter to this house churches in the city of Rome, probably 25, 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, in a city of probably 1 million, where maybe a couple hundred people, and yet the seed of the church and the gospel was beginning to explode, and understanding the gospel, its message. And chapters 9 through 11, which we just completed, we talked about the majesty of God and the way that God works and that his word does not return void, and understanding that, which leads us to some things we don't understand, but it leads us to the heart of worship. And that's where he ended chapter 11 with this an eruption of worship of God and how unfathomable he is and all of his ways, but wonderful. And so really, and this, which leads us to a great place, because when the knowledge of God and studying his word, that should lead us ultimately to that sense of awe and wonder. I know we use those words of wonderful and awesome to describe sandwiches and paper towels, if you're selling paper towels, but everything, you know, and it's like if everything is awesome, then nothing is awesome. And so reclaiming these words of awe and wonder that you and I are made with a desire to worship. We're going to worship something. And God is the center for our hearts to find, and it's where that part of us that finds its completion when we become worshipers of Him and we're brought and renewed and restored through a relationship with Christ. And so as I entered this new section, so with the first eight chapters of the message of the gospel and the majesty of God, chapters 12 through 16 happen to do with the mission. The mission of God and the church. And it really is inviting then, in light of all of this, in light of what God has done for you and for me. And if you're not a follower of Christ, that He has offered, that it is offered to you to have peace with God, friendship with God, totally because of what He did for us in Christ, that Christ died for sinners. But it leads us to that point of how does He call us to live? And this, I like this title. I read it from J.D. Greer's, but it was the idea of becoming the will of God. Because I think it invites a question. When you read that, I mean, some of you, I'm guessing some of you had different thoughts. Well, what does He mean by that? Or what does it mean to become the will of God? And I like that word, in the word is becoming. Becoming, because the ultimate, I should have had him read it, one of the first verses in the first chapter talks about the gospel being, and it is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. Well, and it's more than just power to place your soul in heaven someday with Him. It is power now, to that transformative power. Power in your life. And so my main point from this in this he really unpacks this going forward throughout the last chapters of this book, of this life of worship, is that God's will for your life is to transform you. Look at your neighbor and say, it really is. It is to transform you, manifesting life of Christ in your body, in your DNA, in the way that He's made you, but to see the life of Christ in that manifested and to grow. And I was saying that I use a lot in 2 Peter 3:18. If you've gone here, you've heard it a lot, but to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. I want to grow. I am not transformed, I am being transformed. And that Paul says, I've not arrived yet. And so I'm looking at just these two verses today and agonized on, honestly didn't finish the outline until an hour before the service, because I could probably preach so many messages on it. And so really just settling on this desire of God's to transform our life. You know, and so often, you know, when you hear that, you know, and especially growing up in the church or hearing Christian words, that idea of, well, that transformed life, and it can create, there's a part of it that says, yeah, and yet there's a reality of our struggle with sin, and then there's that little catch where you feel like, okay, am I being transformed? Or, you know, then it gets into these weird parts, faking it till you make it. And you misunderstand. And it's all of a sudden, well, I think I got the gospel, and then I take off in my own power, and losing the whole power of the gospel. And that's my first point in the text this morning is that the transforming life begins by the mercies of God. Every single one of these is for you to hear the importance of that. Here's an apostle commissioned by God, and that word "I appeal" is parakalelo. It's like paraclete is the noun where we get the Comforter or the Holy Spirit, but it means to come alongside and urge you. It's not sitting there saying, "Hey, I'm an apostle. Listen to me." I'm coming alongside of you as what? As brothers. He's talking to Gentiles and Jews, this whole idea of unity, and by the mercies of God, brothers. If because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, it's the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. I want you to understand, just even to present yourselves the idea of a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, or in other words, is pleasing to God. So you present yourself as someone who is presenting Leland a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. How is that haircut pleasing to God? I don't know. What is that? You begin with the mercies of God. How? Who? A living sacrifice. Jesus is the one who was sacrificed for sins. And Jesus is the one who is living. That he was raised for our justification. He was given over for our transgressions. Romans 4, 24 and 25. But he is alive. He was sacrificed for us. He ain't dead. He's alive. And not only that, he is holy. One of the Bible verses from VBS, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. John 6, 69. Jesus is the Holy One, and acceptable and pleasing, the same word here, that it's acceptable. It's the same word that was used when in John 3:17 at Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," well pleased. And so the very beginning, the transformation beginnings, that it reminds me that you put your faith in Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Him. And so that the fact that I am to present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, it is a reminder that you are in Christ. And that's how God sees you. And so any kind of transforming power, it's by the power of God, and it begins with the recognition that Christ in me. And now, as far as wanting that to see his life grow. And so there's a recognition of that. And so it begins, and this is just, that was my way of summarizing the entire first 11 chapters of the book, as far as by the mercies, in other words, is the compassions of God, what he has done, and it's by that. Second, so it begins with the mercies of God, the transforming life, and it shouldn't create an anxiety, but it is because it begins with him, but also the transforming life is a consecrated life to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. There's something about that. This whole, when it talks about presenting, it doesn't say present yourselves. Interesting. It's very somato in the Greek, but it's your bodies. It's present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And there's very much the temple sacrificial imagery in the background. You know, in we're not sacrificing animals or things like that. But that whole language for them, what that idea of a sacrifice, well, it wasn't going to be alive. It was going to be killed, and they did it over and over and over and over again. But also, one that was holy, this has to do with being set apart. And so the idea here is what I wanted to draw out is this transforming life is a consecrated life. And consecrated, you can hear it, you know, as far as like some synonyms in the English language are dedicate, devote, set aside, set apart, commit, pledge, surrender, sacrifice. All of that is involved in the sense that Jesus is the Holy One, that he was set apart. And because of our identification with him, this is like, you know, sometimes people say, I'm going to seal the deal here with a handshake. Or, you know, we're going to you know, cut our hands and shake. But it's a deal that we're serious about this. I'm committing myself. There's a dedication here that's going on, that we stop and pause. We dedicated the VBS team in the sense that we're recognizing the work that is involved in that one particular thing, but blowing that up to your whole life and recognizing that, as Corinthians says, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You are not your own. Your life is not. Why? Because the blood of Christ was shed for you. There is a consecration when you recognize that Christ gave his life willingly for you, and that you are covered by a righteousness, and you recognize that blood, that shed blood, it marks you. That you've been spared, and there is a holy consecration over you. And especially when it comes to the questions of life. And it's important to know that as far as salvation is by Christ alone, in Christ alone. Period. But the thing is, you can have experience in salvation, but God's desire for you is not just to be saved, it's to grow up into that salvation, which is why I love that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You have that salvation. That's why. But if you stop there you're going to be a hindrance to anybody else, because they're not going to necessarily see a lot of the fruit in your life that God desires, and also you're going to experience a lot of the unnecessary pain and suffering and lack of satisfaction, a lot more anxieties than he desires you to have, because you're not growing and experiencing the life that he desires for you and wants to produce in you. And so some of the big questions that come from life are in this. And so to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, go to the next slide and pull that up. That living sacrifice, that reminds us whose we are. A living sacrifice, because Christ is living. But also, when you put something, when that imagery, when they would find a spotless lamb that was like, well, it has to be, it's for God. We have to sacrifice a lamb. No, that one's, you know, that's got a problem with the leg. We know it needs to be a good lamb. We have to sacrifice, and it's not for us, it's for God. Well, a living sacrifice, it's like that idea of, okay, it's his. So and that's where the Corinthians says you were bought with a price. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:20 off the top of my head, but it's you are bought with a price. Honor God with your bodies. With your bodies, in the sense that if I'm offering this life, this person, this me and my body, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, Lord, I'm offering them to you. And when it says holy, not only is it like I belong to the Lord, but when the holiness reminds us, it's been set apart. This reminds me whose we are for. Not only that I'm his, I'm for him. What does that mean? Well, he has purposes for you. They may not be the same as yours. And so not only do I belong to him, but I've been set apart. He has things that if I'm offering myself, then now he's got purposes for me. And it really, really important is that acceptable and pleasing to God, this reminds us of who we are seeking to please. Why is that so important? Because, Christian, it will absolutely cripple you in life, because this is really about a decision of one thing. Who our hearts bow to. That's why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But also over and over in the Bible says, you shall love and fear God. Why? Well, we can get those weird things about, well, that means reverence. It doesn't mean be scared of him and all things. But it ultimately has to do with the disposition of our hearts. Because what you fear, you bow to. I can tell you, and there's people who are, when you're, and this is going to get to unpacking this in the Christian life. But there are things that we can become, that we want to bow to because we fear other people's opinions, and it leads to all kinds of, and I want to just pause there because I'm going to go into that a little bit more, but I just wanted to, this idea of consecration. I mean, and this there's a mark of dedication. And, you know, some of these, the Olympics color our time right now. And so, you know, when people who are Olympians, there's an aspect where it began with some point of consecration. And what I mean by consecration is I mean a commitment. There was something that says, then like, well, I'll try this. No, there was a deliberate focus that I'm going to focus my time and energy on this. And it was like, I'm going to dedicate myself to this. And so there's a song that I remember that came to my head, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to these. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at thy impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful, beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, he paraphrases this verse. The Message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation necessarily. But he draws this out, and it shows you how many words he had to use to get behind it. But so here he writes this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, walking around life. See, this is getting the encapsulation of all of life as worship. And walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Casting Crown says, let my life song sing for you as I sign at the end of every day as I sign my name. And that leads me to this third part, is that so, you know, it begins with the mercies of God, and it is in it, and it's rooted in a consecration, ultimately that in Christ, and recognizing that. And then also this third one is God's process of transforming us into more like Jesus requires a daily recognition of his kingdom. Throughout chapter 12 of Romans, Paul is very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It just oozes with the Sermon on the Mount. And even so, that consecration, when you're consecrating your life and recognizing that what you are, that this is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, who you are, and that devotion to that, and then it says, thy kingdom come, and this is a recognition of, and the process, very much, because the idea of worship and that consecrated life and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength in everything you do, not just in here, out there, in the job, in at home, on the road, that you're just, and living into that. And this is, it's a process. And the way he defines it is a negative and a positive. And both of them are, in a sense, there's the recognition of a passive work going on in our lives. Because he begins by saying, don't be, and I remember we say the title was Becoming God's Will. Don't be conformed to this world. And the Greek is age. It's not cosmos, which a lot of times is. So it literally means don't be conformed to this age, this present age, because there's an age to come. And his kingdom that is coming, that is very much a clash. There is a clash of kingdoms going on. And so recognizing there's no passivity. There's no passivity. And that's why it's like saying faith when the Bible says repent and believe. Well, I thought we just had to believe. It's the same thing. It's stated negatively and stated positively. Repent means turn away from what you've been doing and trust him and have faith in him. And it's two sides of the same coin. Same thing here. It's don't be conformed. And both of these, in the Greek, you can't see it, but it's a present tense. Consecration is, hey, it's a having done that and being reminded of that. But this is a daily thing. Continually, do not continually be conformed. Recognizes the day-by-day nature of the process. Of the process of this. And so there's a recognition that there is a collision. And this is part of having your mind renewed. It says, be transformed. Again, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are things that you have to unlearn. And that is a process, but it's also daily. And it begins with the recognition that there is, and that we are a part of, that we grow up in, that there is a kingdom mindset out that is clashing with God's kingdom. And that is, ever since the fall, man's desire and our, and it's gonna, there's a sense where it isn't like, well, it's so obvious that, no, it's not. There's an awareness that something out that is not the way that God thinks. Even after Peter said, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed you are Peter, because this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I'm upon you, you're Petros, Peter, and upon you I'm going to build my church. And a few verses later, he says, get behind me, Satan, because Peter says, Jesus is telling him, I'm going to be into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, tried, and I'm going to be killed. And he said, this will never happen. And he says, get behind me. You're thinking of the ways of this world. And so his disciples, we saw that. There was a process that they had to have their minds renewed and a continual, but it's daily. And this is, how many of you this morning would just say, I wish God would just change me? Like, there's an area in my life I would just love to wake up and he would just totally change me. I mean, there's that desire, that sometimes that frustration, and sometimes, you know, there can be good, and sometimes it's prideful that's really holding it, you know. But his process is daily. And what he's saying is here is that, A, recognize that there's not to be conformed to the thinking of this age, but be transformed by the renewal the renewal of your mind. And so very important to recognize that this is a daily process. And part of that, what I is confession and repentance. You know, because it's, you know, we, Paul said, hey, I've not arrived yet. And that's why I said of the, I didn't say the transformed life, because it's, no, it's transforming. That you're not, well, you're done. No, that would be transformed. And so, no, not past tense. No, that he's continuing. The process of, he's transforming us. And so part of that is confession and repentance. Confession means confessing, agreeing with God. This is who I am in Christ. Reminded of who I am in Christ, that I am holy and acceptable and pleasing because of Jesus, and that yet there's places I'm trying to live into that, and I'm falling short, and I'm, Lord, forgive me for that. And this is where the worship war really goes on. That you know, back in the 90s, they had the worship wars, you know, and the real worship war is idolatry versus worshiping the Lord. And all of us struggle with idolatry. And idolatry, and this part of that is learning to recognize, recognizing things as far as like when I said, you know, loving and fearing God and not, and bowing to Him. Bowing to Him and finding joy that in finding who is the one that I'm trying to please? Part of that consecration is knowing that I belong to, whose I am, and who, and that I'm set apart and holy. That means that I'm His and for His purposes, and I'm pleasing to Him. It's that I desire to please Him. And so that leads me, when you want to please something, that's going to put you in a position of bowing. If you're a people pleaser, oh, all you polite Midwesterners, there's a lot of you people pleasers in here. So maybe I wouldn't say that in New York, but no, but as far as bowing to what other people are going to say, oh, bowing, and that could put you in a position of, it's good that being considerate. But when we become people pleasers and we're bowing to what they say or their opinion of us, oh, I couldn't say that, or they, you know, I mean, what will they say about me? Or, and it can manifest itself in all kinds of ways. Some are socially acceptable. I've always been a workaholic. Always. Okay, that's not God honoring. There's nothing God honoring. It's very much like can be applauded in Midwestern rural cultures. But deep down, there's an idolatry problem, because it meaning that, well, I care about what other people think, or I want to succeed more than it depends on me. There's all kinds of ways that can creep into my heart, whether it's like wanting to be approved by other people as a hard worker or all kinds of things. But to know those things about your heart are really important, because that goes into as far as like being that it could. This idea of, well, it can be approved of, and yet it's a problem. It shouldn't be applauded. And so recognizing that I'm still in process, but then that goes to in confessing and repenting and reclaiming who I am, but also having the truth, because God's ways are different. And that's why he says this. This is really important, because there's something to be said. It's not like, well, there's people out there having, you know, just like premarital sex and drugs and all this other harsh stuff. When in, you know, and it's like, you know, and there's all things that appear religious or appear, and it's not about knowing his heart, and it's seeking to be conformed to what other people want. And that's why it says that in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ. And that's in that reminding. So in, because that reality of the Christian life is, yeah, we can struggle. We can struggle with anxieties. We can struggle with fears, and we can have doubts and all, and but taking those thoughts captive, because he desires us not to fear. He desires us not to have anxieties. How do I know? Because the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about those things. Don't worry about tomorrow, or, you know, don't run after, all the Gentiles run after those things. What do we eat, or what are we going to do? But the Lord knows you need those. What is he saying? Trust me. And worrying about what other people think. And there was this great, I was reading Dietrich. We have our grandkids this week. I don't even know the name of the book. I was reading him. He gave me this book. He wanted me to read it. And I don't even remember the title. But it was about this children's story about this craftsman. I forget his name, but the carpenter. But he made these wooden toys. And all these wooden toys, there were different shapes, sizes, all kinds of things. And they had this village. It was a children's story. And so all these weird sizes and shapes and things. But they had this behavior that they would put stars on each other. And so, okay, so I got to be accurate on this, and you can call me out if I'm not, because somebody knows the book better than I do. But they would put stars on things that they really, really liked, you know, and put stars on these people. And then, but there's things that they didn't like that they would put dots on them. So stars and dots, and they would do this, stars and dots. And this one had a lot of dots, so many that others would just see them and just want to come up and put another dot. Like, you have a lot of dots. Certainly there must be a reason. So here's another one. And this little wooden toy person had all these kind of like, it was really like, well, what's worth it? I mean, I'm worthless. I don't even want to go out anymore because I'm just going to get another dot. And everybody just stares at me and looks at me like, look at all the dots on him. But then he met this person, this other wooden toy, that was so free and had no stars, but no dots. And he was intrigued because, and then people would compliment them and put stars on this girl, and the star would fall off. And then someone else would probably put a dot on him, and the dot would fall off. And this toy was so intrigued and wanted to ask. And finally he said, well, you don't have any stars or dots. Yeah, they don't stick to me. Well, why? Well, ever since I started visiting with the carpenter, our maker, and I just have these visits, and I come and sit in his seal, and we talk. And I don't know, after a while, they just quit sticking. But he was just so taken by the freedom and being so unmoved by other people's praises or put downs that he found his way to the maker, the carpenter. And he kind of slithered in and kind of was peeking around, and he was startled when the carpenter said, well, hello, so-and-so, by his name. And he was like, you know me. I made you. And they had this conversation, and he started pouring out his frustration. And the carpenter was like, well, you keep coming on and visiting me. And he was explaining why they didn't fall off, or they fell off. And he says, your thinking's going to have to change, but it's going to take a while. It's going to take a while. But you just keep coming back. And he did. And that point of that slowly they started falling off. But I loved that illustration, because we are so enamored with what other people, the praises of other people, you know, that we're so moved by that. We're so moved by, you know, and they can be good things, right? I mean, we were told to encourage each other and build up. But there's one that should matter so much more. What he says about me. I mean, that comes back to my life has been consecrated because of his mercy, and it's been set apart, and that I'm going to, this transforming life requires a daily recognition. There shouldn't be a day There is a day that goes by that we fail and forget. I don't mean to, but the reality is we need him daily. We need to be reminded. And the story reminds us that it's like, oh, there's stuff. It's so easy for stuff to stick to us. And it's like, okay, and rather than saying, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, and in sense of having my mind renewed, and it's a daily process, and it's so important because we want to like, well, I went and did that. I'll try how that works. Well, maybe I'll go it's this daily, and this is the way he works. This is the way he works. It isn't like, well, maybe if I go to a conference and then that'll get things. And yeah, those things can get stirred, but it's today. It's present yourself. Present. Right now. Present. I always love the Old Testament Hebrew when God says, Abraham, Abraham. And in the English translation, he says, here I am. It sounds so ridiculous. Abraham, here I am. Like, but it's the Hebrew is hinani. Like, here I am, all of me, and I'm listening. I'm yours. And that's presenting myself. And we need to, in order to walk in the presence of God, man, I need to remind in myself daily. I'll tell you, I'm a pastor, and I have devoted and made a lot of sacrifices in my life to follow him. But it's like, I it doesn't matter. I still need that daily. Daily, I need it, and I can just as well slip off too, because I'm not special. I'm not. I have an important role that I am mindful of, but as a person, I'm just another person who has the same struggles that anyone else has. And so that daily process of praying, your kingdom come. Yes, your kingdom. You're the king. You're my king. Finally, this is, bring up that last one. God's transformative purpose is that his followers are fruitful and grow into maturity. This is this is the whole idea of don't be conformed to this world. Transform by the renewing of your mind and having it renewed and feeding on that. But one of the things I put in that I practice personally is just this is on the last point, and I do that ever since we started Romans. I really started doing this, but every morning I get up, and this is just me. I'm just saying what I do. This is not, but I get out of bed, and before I do anything else, I get down on my knees and I pray the Lord's Prayer. And one guy said, "Thrown before the phone." Now, that's one, as far as like, if you're sitting in your bedroom and you got the TV on, that part of that is thinking like, we come up with dumb thinking. We come up with dumb thinking by, I'm going to watch this and this repeatedly, I'm going to turn this on, and whatever it is, whether it's cable news, whether it's programming, but it won't affect me or dilute any of my thinking for like, okay. So, or all the commercials that are telling me my life is going to be meaningless without, or these people have all of this figured out. If you would just dial this number, you won't have any weight problems or anxiety problems, or take this pill. And I mean, there's all kinds of like, thinking that it's like, what are ways that I can cultivate in having my mind renewed? But this last one is this transformative. His purpose is that he desires us to grow into maturity and to be fruitful. And so part of that is like, don't be conformed, but be transformed for the purpose. So that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is. And this, what that testing that you may discern is actually one Greek word. And the NIV will say, that so that you by testing you may prove, and that really captures what's going on here. But it this word appears four times in Romans, and it carries a sense of judgment, discernment, and testing for approval. Like metals were a coin or something that we brought to the point of heat and melting to observe its behavior, meaning is in the sense of that the worth of it. And but this desire, ultimately, God is going to prove himself faithful. It's not like, well, will it work? It's like, no, you're going to prove. You are going to be ultimately that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, that it's good, acceptable. But there's a testing and proving by leaning in and growing in that, and that maturity that and growing in that, and that transformation, you're going to testify. Others are going to see that. Hey, you know what? There's no dots on that person. There's a piece that I want, you know, and experience some of that. But here's the thing I also want you to see is too often, especially in the last, I would say, the modern age, at least the last 50 years, this idea of so that you might discern what the will of God is. 99.9% of the will of God is fulfilled by learning to worship God above everything else in your life. And learning to offer your life as a sacrifice to him for others as he did for you. I'll repeat that. 99.9% of the will of God is fulfilled by learning to worship God above everything else in your life. And learning to offer your life as a sacrifice to him for others as he did. So often, knowing God's will in Christian circles can mean knowing whether I should go to this school, should I marry this person, take this job, make this move. The problem with that, and we'll pray for guidance. I'm not criticizing that. Hear me on this. But I'm talking about to know the will of God and becoming the will of God that I said in the title, and wanting to see that manifested in my life. Here's the problem. If that is you and all you think of is those kind of decisions, those don't involve transformation. Getting the answer to that doesn't transform us. John Piper said this: if you want to know the future details of God's will of decree, you don't want a renewed mind, you want a crystal ball. That is not called transformation and obedience. It's called divination and soothsaying. The Bible does not tell you which person to marry or which car to drive or whether to own a home or you to take your vacation, where to take your vacation, what a cell phone plan to buy, or which brand of orange juice to drink, or 1,000 other choices you must make. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that it is so shaped, so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. That is very different from constantly trying to hear God's voice saying, do this and do that. People who try to lead their lives by hearing voices are not in sync with Romans 12:2. There is a world of difference between praying and laboring for a renewed mind that discerns how to apply God's word on the one hand, and the habit of asking God to give you new revelation of what to do on the other hand. Divination does not require transformation. God's aim is a new mind, a new way of thinking and judging, not just new information. His aim is that we be transformed, sanctified, and freed by the truth of his revealed word. That is so good. That just, again, not wrong for asking for guidance. I pray that. I know you guys do. But the idea of being transformed in his will is the heart of worship. And it can be sometimes so different. And especially, I want to end with this idea of the Olympics. So one of my favorite movies of all time, and a lot of you guys are going to be like, is Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. If it's not in black and white, kids. It is 1981 Academy Award winning movie. But this year is the 100-year anniversary of the 1924
Paris Olympics. 100 years ago, the Olympics were in Paris this year. 1924, Eric Liddell, a Scotsman, and the movie is made about him and Harold Abrams. But Eric Liddell was the Flying Scotsman, but he was a devout Christian. And he had the chance to run the 100 meters in the Olympics, which was the title of the world's fastest man. And this is what if you know the theme song of Chariots of Fire, Vangelis, it's an iconic music score. In you know, the beginning of the movie, these guys are in these, from 1924, these white Olympic workouts, and they're running on the beach with Vangelis playing in the background. You don't even if you don't like to run, you'd want to run watching this. I mean, it's just, it's awesome. But anyway, he had the ability to compete in the 100 meters, and he refused. For him, his conviction was that the qualifying heats were on a Sunday. And he refused to run because he cited it's a Sabbath day, I'm going to keep it holy. The British track coach, the British Olympic Committee, even the Prince of Wales implored him to run. Your country is calling you, son. Your country needs you. He refused. That's heavy pressure. And he ends up running. Another runner gave up his spot to run the 400 meters. In the movie, he got his, and so he ended up running the 400 meter race instead. And there is a scene in the movie where he was in the last lane. So he was, if you're familiar with track, he was started the race way ahead of everybody else. It wasn't his race, but he had, in the movie, a runner comes up to him and hands him this note. And he looked at it. And he opened it up, and it said it was a handwritten note, and it said, "It says in the old book, he who honors me, I will honor." And he was quoting from the book of 1 Samuel. And in the movie, he took it, but in that race. And if you know anything about him, literally the when he died, the papers had said, and they had quoted that this he ran. The Americans actually made fun of him. The Americans made fun of him because he ran with this open gait, and his arms like flailed like a distorted windmill, and his head was way back, and he was dubbed the ugliest runner who ever won an Olympic championship. He just ran and unabashed in the sense of, the Americans made fun of him, but he set a world record. He set a world record that day and won the race and really was an upset. But there's a question regarding it. And in the movie, there was this scene in the movie when they came up, these two Olympic members were talking, and they were talking about, well, this one runner had given up his spot in the 400 meters so Liddell could still run. And the members were having this committee, and the Duke of Sutherland said, "A sticky moment, George." And Lord Birkenhead said, "Oh, thank God for Lindsay." That was the runner who gave up his spot. "I thought the lad had us beaten, meaning Eric Liddell. Duke of Sutherland, "He did have us beaten. And thank God he did." Lord Birkenhead, I don't quite follow you." Duke of Sutherland, "The lad, as you call him, is a true man of principles and a true athlete. His speed is a mere extension of his life. It's force. We sought to sever his running from himself." Lord Birkenhead, "Well, for his country's sake, yes, we did." Duke of Sutherland, "No sake is worth that." least of all a guilty national pride, integrity, manners. And there was a scene in the movie where, because his family was in China as missionaries, and his sister wanted him to go to China, and she was frustrated that he wasn't going to go and he was going to train for the Olympics. And this goes back to being set apart. And in this movie, he says to her, Jenny, I know that God has made me for a purpose. I'm going to China after the Olympics. I'm going to go. He's calling me there. I know that. But Jenny, he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that is a life. And yet he sacrificed to the sense of his sister was frustrated with him. And then he devoted this time to train. And then he wouldn't compete in the race, because of his conviction was to the Lord. And so it just is this beautiful picture, where, yeah, I mean, and what I like about that is he died in a concentration camp in China, Japan, in that war in the 1940s of a brain tumor. But he ended up working on a Sunday. Because they were trying to organize soccer for the kids in this concentration camp, and they needed a referee. So he did. It wasn't just a rule, it was a heart. And so in that sense of giving himself, and he laid that conviction down, because it's easy when you just have a list of rules. You just follow the rules rather than follow him. But it was that, and he laid it down, and he refed that game on a Sunday. So it's a picture, and now there's an Olympian who, go ahead and bring up, worship team, come on up, that last slide, Jake. There was an Olympian this last week who had said that they had journaled, and I don't know, her name was a Gibson, I think. Was it Katie Gibson? Allison Gibson, but she was a diver, and she made the news. I didn't follow swimming, but she hit the diving board with her foot, just caught the diving board, and she got like a zero or whatever, and totally lost what she was working for. But earlier in the summer, she was saying the Olympics don't last forever, and I'm looking for a purpose that outlasts the Olympics. And so she was trying to come up with a cause for people to support. And there was this school that she was asking people to support, because she just said, I want to use my platform and for this. And she was just this ministry of this hope of this school, girls' school, and wanting people to be exposed to it. And now, and then she hit the diving board, and then she was so crushed, and she was very honest. What I appreciate about it, because she's like, I don't understand. I don't understand why God had let this happen. But in June, she had actually said that her mission beyond Paris, my mission is to make an impact beyond Paris. And it was this ministry. That's my mission. And so, but you know, in real time, she was saying, where's God? I'm angry. I don't understand. I'm going to trust him anyway. And if you read her blog, it's very raw and real, and it's easy to say, well, God doesn't guarantee you Olympic medal. No, he doesn't. But each one of you are pursuing something. I can pursue things that in real time, you know, I've stated the mission is here, but when it's all club and personal, it's that process of, okay, my goal was beyond Paris, and man, more people are being, I was brought to knowledge of this ministry that she's only because she hit the diving board. So giving your life to him. So his desire is to transform you. Manifesting the life of Christ in your body. Can I ask you this morning, is it yours? Would your life look like it was desire, driven by a desire to please God? That daily, and that starting to feel free of the person, I don't have stars sticking to me, I don't have dots sticking to me. Doesn't that sound refreshing, that whole little illustration? And I hope it does. I hope that, as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. and knowing that he is so faithful and that you have it proven to yourself of his righteousness. Oh, that's my desire for you. Please pray. Lord, thank you that it ultimately we belong to you. And the freedom that is found when our hearts find their rest in you. Lord, we confess that we are anxious and fearful over many things. Hanging on to things that we shouldn't be hanging on to. And yet, Lord, recognizing that we're covered by your grace and that your patience. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for your process. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to embrace today, just today, the consecrated life that we have in Christ because of the mercies of Christ. And, Lord, that you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, but you are faithful, and you who desire fruit will produce it. So, Lord, give us grace to show one another. Help us to be forgiving people. Most of all, Lord, help us to be loving people like you. And all of God's people prayed. Amen.